Forming bonds of fellowship between fellow believers can provide us strength, whether in good times, but especially in difficult times. But unfortunately, sometimes there are things that happen that put a strain upon those bonds of fellowship and may even sever them. Even more importantly, forming strong bonds of fellowship with the apostles and prophets in their ministry is absolutely critical to us maintaining the faith and following Jesus, as we just sang. The text we're going to look at this morning, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, discusses attitudes that we may develop between one another, and we'll see that the special focus is on the attitudes that Paul was urging the Corinthians to have toward him in connection with his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to open their heart, to open their affections, and form a bond of love and appreciation for him. And we'll see in the course of our study, particularly in view of his ministry. Now you see that he refers to people being restrained in their hearts. That is, restricted. Some versions say restricted. You may come to a building and you may see a sign, restricted, and only certain people can enter there. And that's the way we are sometimes with our hearts. There's a restricted sign, and it's only for certain ones that we'll let in. Unfortunately, it's not open enough to include all who are of the common faith. So Paul says, you're restrained. Why would we feel that way toward others? What I've chosen to do in the study this morning, I mean, we could go a number of different ways. Maybe you would be thinking, well, I know why people might be rather hesitant to welcome people into their heart. But we're going to look at specifics that Paul himself referred to, and maybe you can identify with some of these. The first one we're going to look at here is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. Now that's the exhortation of the text we began with. Note this statement. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. If somebody has hurt us, if somebody has not been true to a pledge they made to us, if somebody has used us for their own advantage, we might indeed begin to shut that door and say, restricted. I want nothing else to do with you. I do not trust you anymore. I'll go and sit on the pew, but we'll have very minimal feelings and interaction with one another. You see that Paul referred to the fact there's no basis for you to feel the way you do about me as if I had wronged you, implying that that is a reason sometimes that people feel this sense of restriction toward others. You'll note in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, when Paul is describing how love causes a person to think and act, he says, love does not take into account. And that's like an accountant's term, like you're keeping a record, a book. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh yes, I remember on October the 3rd, 3 years ago, here's what you did. Or 10 years ago. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You look here at the case with Paul himself. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter is a letter where Paul, it's very personal. He's talking about his ministry and his motives. You'll see back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15 that his motives were actually questioned by the very people that he's writing to. In verse 15, he said, in this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, his itinerary would take him to Corinth and then north and then back south again through Corinth so he could go to Corinth twice, be with them twice. And that would be a blessing for them. That was his plans at first. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, that's north, and again from Macedonia to come to you, come back south, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. But he didn't do that. He changed his plans. He said, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Paul had a reason for changing his itinerary. He sent the first letter. It was a pretty stern letter. He said in chapter 2, I wrote that letter with tears. He reproved them for their carnal attitudes, for their welcoming of immorality in their midst, for their failing to consider one another, for their abuse of the Lord's Supper, just a number of things. And instead of going to Corinth, before he knew how they received the letter, he wanted to see their response. And so he changed his itinerary. He explains that in chapter 2. But what he was accused of, you can't depend on what this guy says. He'll tell you one thing and do another. He'll tell you yes when it's no. He'll tell you no when it's yes. Would that hurt your feelings? If you had good reason for doing something, you knew why you did it, and you did it in the interest of the people, you changed your mind in the interest of the people involved, and they accuse you of being vacillating and independable, can't depend upon your word, would you want to have anything else to do with people like that? Might you go look for that restricted sign? In chapter 2, he explains, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. He heard about the situation in Corinth. The first letter was written in response to two things. One, a letter, which he began with in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. But the other was on reports he had. He heard about them, about the internal division, about the immorality. 1 Corinthians 11, about the corruption of the Lord's Supper. And so instead of going there, and he knew it would be a sorrowful, tearful time, He wanted it to be a good time. So he said, I'm going to write the letter first. It wasn't because he was vacillating. He had good purpose and motive in changing his mind. He had their interest at heart. No doubt that wounded Paul. It hurt him. But here he is, trying to reach out to these same people, writing the second Corinthian letter, opening his heart. That's what we read in our text. My heart is open to you. You're not restrained in my affections, in spite of the fact there are some among you who have wronged me. I've not wronged you. In chapter 11, look over in chapter 11 and in verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? That might seem awfully strange to us that people would take offense at the gospel preacher that's preaching and working with them, would say, I don't want your support. They might think, what a great guy. In this case, it was reverse. What they were doing was accusing Paul of not taking support, and in their society, that was turned into the idea that he knows he's not worthy of support, which is not the case at all. There were reasons that he explains in 2 Corinthians as to why he did not want their support. But that's the way it was pictured. That's the way it was presented about Paul. He said, verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. You can see what the insinuations were being made. Paul doesn't really love us. He doesn't want this bond of fellowship where we support him. He said, that's not true. That is not true. They had wronged Paul, those who made those charges. I'm not saying everybody in Corinth did. But there were those who made those kind of charges. And they were still there in the congregation. Even if you might say, well, there were some who didn't believe them, why did the congregation do something about these guys who were slandering this good man? How would you feel if people in the congregation were openly charging you with something that was not true and nobody else did anything about it? Would the door of your heart begin to shut toward those people? And so our text, my heart's not closed to you. Open your heart to me. But the fact that we might be wrong might cause us to close our hearts and want to restrict that bond of fellowship. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about love, how it makes us think and act. There's a statement there, 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. Love believes all things. Obviously, that cannot mean that love is gullible, that we ought to be gullible. Just whatever we hear, we ought to believe. The fact is, the Holy Spirit commended the Bereans for testing what Paul said by the Scriptures, Acts 17 and 11. John wrote, to test the spirits. But if I understand the believes all things, in view of the fact of what it can't mean, in the context of love and what it does between people, it's believing the best about others. We sometimes want to believe the worst. Okay, Paul changed his mind, but I know Paul. And Paul wouldn't do that on a whim. Okay, Paul, very unusual thing. He's working for us, but he won't take our wages. Normally that might say that the preacher has no love between the preacher and the group he's working with, or the teacher in their case. But I know Paul. That's not the case. Love believes all things. You can see how Paul might say, you know, you didn't really love me, or you wouldn't have treated me that way. So you go your way, I'll go mine. We're through. But here he is in our text saying, open your heart. My heart's opened. So this is what might stand in the way sometimes of us opening our hearts and our affections to others. Here's another. Sometimes what happens is we listen to what others say. And because of the influence of others, we form bad attitudes. That may have happened to you. Somebody that doesn't like you twist your words or your intentions and influences other people. And you don't like it. And it hurts. And you say, to avoid the hurt, I'm through with this whole group. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now we're entering a section in 2 Corinthians that's full of irony. That is, what he says is just the opposite of the truth. And it's said sarcastically, because he's dealing with this element in Corinth that was trying to put him in a bad light and undermine his ministry. He said, verse 1, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. If you take that literally, what kind of character was Paul? You know, he's a coward. When he's not here, you know, he can talk boldly, but face to face, he's a different guy. He's scared, weak. You've got to read the sarcastic irony in it, or else we'll come along with a wrong conclusion about what he's saying. Look down in verse 10. They say, see, this points out that there are those who are saying, they say, his letters are weighty and strong. See, that's back up to that verse 1. He's bold in his letters. They say his letters are weighty and strong. But his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. He can write these big, good letters, but when it comes to face, he doesn't measure up to what he presents in his letters. In chapter 11, in verse 5, note he says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostle. Let's see, is he talking about, I'm just as good as Peter or John? That is true. And he did argue his equality with those men, for example, in the book of Galatians. But that's not his point here. The eminent apostles are the fellows presenting themselves as apostles here in the church. Look a little bit further. Look in verse 13. Such men are, look at it, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, to my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. I can't begin to boast and glorify myself like these guys boast and glorify about themselves. I'm sorry. But evidently, some were being influenced. Paul was concerned about that. That's why this letter. First seven chapters, he talks about his ministry. Chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. He's dealing with this rebellious, undermining element. He's concerned about how they influence others. We'll talk more about that in a little bit in our lesson. So, you may have been misrepresented. You may have been somebody may have influenced a friend or a brother, and you say, that's not right, that's not fair, they should not have listened, and I don't want to have anything to do with those people anymore. Heart closed. Paul said, my heart's open. in spite of what's happened, my heart's open. And I'm pleading with you to open your heart. We just sang a song about following Christ. It's a picture of a person. Hopefully it really doesn't describe you and me. But it's a picture of a person who's depressed because their road is so difficult. Their burden is so heavy. And then another verse transfers to the idea, I've done so much. You know, when we talk about our loads being heavy and our people have not treated us right, like that song says, what about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? He came to this earth. When he began his ministry at 30, he never did one thing wrong. He never mistreated one person. Everything he did was in the interest of other people. His moral glory is unsurpassed. What if he would have closed his heart against people because they were influenced by the Jewish leaders? If we'd have been living in the time of Christ, that first century, and you go to the synagogue, and these Jewish leaders say, yeah, that Jesus, he's an imposter. He's not the Son of God. He's trying to make himself equal with God. That's blasphemy. Would we have been influenced by that? And closed our heart against Christ? So these are some of the realities that Paul was dealing with. These are some of the realities Christ had to deal with. But aren't you glad Christ opened his heart in spite of all of that to save those Jews who misrepresented him and everybody else that he came to save. And it's that kind of exhortation that forms the focus of our study this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. You know, we may rethink a situation of the past. So, you know, I do need to try to reestablish connection. I need to try to build a relationship, but I don't know how they'll take it. Especially if I approach them and say, you've mistreated me or whatever, they may reject that totally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, he said, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that's that 1 Corinthians letter, I do not regret it. But look at the next statement. Though I did regret it. So he puts his pen down from 1 Corinthians. He sends it to the Corinthians. He has mixed feelings. I don't know. I don't know how they'll receive this. Should I have said the things I said the way I said them? Of course, the Holy Spirit was guiding his pen. But it is his heart involved in it. And he said, for I see, he said, I do not regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. So yes, it was necessary to say some things that caused you sorrow, that hurt you. But it was necessary to a bigger end and a bigger purpose, and that's to establish this relationship where they received not just him personally, but his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which we'll see in a little bit. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. So he writes that 1 Corinthians letter from Ephesus. He sends it on to the Corinthians, evidently by Titus. He travels on up to Troas. Instead of going across the sea to Corinth, he's changed his itinerary. And he goes on up to Troas. He said, verse 12, I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. And when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. He sent the letter by Titus. Titus is to rejoin him with a report about that first letter. There's no Titus. What happened to Titus? Was it really bad? Was he injured maybe, or confined, or who knows what happened? It's a real concern to Paul. Look over in chapter 7. He opens his heart in 2 Corinthians. You see into the heart of Paul. You know, if you want to study David historically, you study Samuel and Kings. If you want to study David's heart, you study Psalms. And that's the way it is with the Corinthian letters. You want to see Paul's heart, open up 2 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 5. Even we came into Macedonia. So he leaves Troas and he goes to Macedonia. Where's the next place he's going to go? Down to Corinth. But he's really concerned. He said, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without. Fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Titus came and he said, Paul, your letter was received. The brethren were penitent. Not all of them. You see that in chapter 2. You see that in chapters 10 through 13. But there was a welcome response, Paul. Boy, Paul's burdens were lifted. His spirits were lifted. But there was that fear. He did not know how they'd receive the letter. I put on the slide, what if? What if Paul's fear of rejection? He said, they're not going to listen to me. They've got this element there that's claiming they're knowledgeable. They're claiming they're apostles. They're misrepresenting my motives. They're undermining my character. There's no way they'll listen to me. And what if he would have said, I have no use, I'm not writing another letter. I'm through with this. We wouldn't be studying this lesson today. He wouldn't have written that 2 Corinthians letter. So, there is a danger of rejection. There's no guarantee that if you try to establish or reestablish or reconnect, to open doors of affection and fellowship, that you'll be received. You may be rejected. But maybe it's worth the effort. Paul did. And now he's pleading with the Corinthians. And you may have to encourage others. Open your heart. I'm opening my heart to you. And that's what Paul is doing in our text. Well, we looked at some reasons people may shut that door of our hearts. What are some of the things we can do to encourage people? He's encouraging them to open their hearts. Well, let's look at some of the very things that Paul did to try to change the situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, he said, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting in your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. He had gotten the letter from Titus, heard about them. So what does he do? He extols them, expresses confidence, he opens his heart to them. Instead of fault finding, he did plenty of that in the first letter. There's a time for that. He's now doing some strength finding. And you read the rest of chapter 7, he talks about their penitent heart, their zeal in turning things around, making the changes that he encouraged them to make. Can we have that attitude? Yes, people have faults, and sometimes it's necessary to focus on them. But are there good things, positive things that we can focus on and commend people for? That's what Paul was attempting to do. Look over in chapter 1. Remember our text. He's trying to get them to open their hearts. What is he going to do in this letter to encourage that, besides just make the statement? Well, we're reading some of the specifics. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. But we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand. So they're undermining his character, but he said, I've been honest with you, up front with you, straight with you. And he said, I hope you understand. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud. Read the last of that verse. As you also are ours. Could you say that about somebody that treated you like the Corinthians did? And so here's a ground for building the relationship. He doesn't overlook their sin. But there are positive things that he can find to try to pry the door open a bit wider. And one of them is to express confidence where you can, legitimately. Don't be a hypocrite about it. But express confidence in others. Here's another. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Yes, Paul said some hard things. Yes, Paul reproved them. But he said, my motives are in your interest. You are in our hearts to live together and die together. You're on the pedestal of my thinking. I want to do what's good for you and to express that goodwill and that commitment to that. I'm going to do what's good for you, regardless of how you may respond. And Paul was using that method to try to pry that door a bit wider. Look again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Look, my heart's open. My heart is open. In 1 Corinthians 13, 7, Paul, and again, talking about love, he says, here, love bears all things. That is what people do to you, mistreat you. Love bears all things in your interest to help them and do good. Love hopes all things. Hopes the best for people. That's Paul. I hope the best. In spite of everything, I hope the best for you. And he had this loving, sacrificing, and forgiving attitude. Yes, it's been bad the way that things have turned about, the way I've been treated, but I love you. And I'm interested in you. And I'm doing this for you. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in our text, in verse 11 and 12, he said, our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us. So he's not just making an appeal. He's making an appeal based on his own example. I'm practicing what I'm preaching. In the course of my working with the church here in Humble over the past 32 years, I've had the wonderful privilege to know people that demonstrated this very attitude. People that have been wronged by someone else, or their children have been wronged by someone else. I might have had the tendency to write them off, but not these people. When that person was penitent and said, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, they opened their heart. You could not have told that they had ever done them wrong. Yes, I could mention names. I'm not going to. So there's the example of Paul. There's the example of others you may know that have been mistreated by others. But they said, look, I'm opening my heart. What examples do we have by people like this. And then he said in 2 Corinthians 6:13, now in like exchange. So the idea, King James Version says, for a recompense in the same. New King James says in return. So it's a response. Okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm calling on you to respond in the same way. That's what he means here. He said, in like exchange. I'm not calling on you to do anything that I'm not doing. I'm just asking you to respond in my effort to draw closer to you so we can have this bond of fellowship. Now look, if we were exiled to the island of Patmos like John was, and there wasn't another Christian around, we would still have the responsibility to be faithful, to pray, to worship, to live a moral life, to remember our Lord's death. But would we? If there was not this group of people meeting in this area, if you were the only Christian in the Houston area, would we? Would you? Would I? God knew that would be a challenge, so he established what we call the local church. And he wants Christians to love one another. They're members of the same body with different gifts that God gave to serve one another. And this bond, that fellowship between like believers, is something that God intended for our good. It's for our good. And if we fail to cultivate that, you know, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to get on our little canoe. No room for anybody else on the canoe. I'm going to paddle down the river. Nobody else can get in, but I'm on my way to heaven. I hope you make it. I don't know that you will. In fact, I'm pretty sure if we don't have love for one another, we're not going to make it. And so, I don't know what's happened in the past, maybe in your past, but these bonds of fellowship are means for us drawing closer together. But there's a more important thing that undermines this, or is the foundation of this exhortation. Undermines, not the right word. Stands underneath this exhortation. And that Paul was concerned about if they didn't have the right attitude toward him, it would undermine, is the right word now, undermine his ministry. Take away their appreciation for and the proper response to the ministry that he had among them. You know, when you go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6. He said, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. He's talking about the fellowship that they should have with God in Christ Jesus. And he said, this testimony concerning Christ. When Paul went to Corinth, what kind of people was he dealing with? People that were blinded by idolatry, living immoral lives. He comes preaching about this being called Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And he confirmed that message with miracles. And because of Paul's preaching, because they saw the confirmation of it, they turned from that life. They came to know salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. And so he reminded them that you were delivered out of your previous life of darkness and futility by the ministry that I performed there in Corinth. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He said, I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 2. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I preached Christ. I wanted your faith to be in God, not in good speakers, not in sophistry, not in the wisdom of men. And that's Paul's preaching. that had brought them out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Here's the way he put it in chapter 4 and verse 15. But if you were to have countless tutors or teachers in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So there being Christians in Corinth was dependent on the ministry that Paul performed while he was there. What they heard him preach, the evidences that he gave that it was the truth of God. That's what's being threatened by these men who are undermining his character, misinterpreting his purposes, impugning his motives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll see this is the very thing that he's concerned about. Look, he said, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Remember the sarcastic irony. He's not saying I'm foolish. That's the way these people represented him. But indeed, he says, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You see what he's concerned about? It's not Paul. See, Paul wrote this letter all about himself. No, he didn't. Yes, it's about him, because it was important to those people's salvation. That's what he was concerned about. Their attitude toward Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ affected how they would receive his letters and his preaching and his admonitions. That's really the big picture. So in the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, you see this idea of his ministry over and over again. For example, turn back to chapter 3. I'll only mention a few of the verses. For example, in verse 3, he said, you are a letter of Christ. This verse says cared for. You may say served by. It's that idea of ministry. Cared for by us. Verse 6, he says, he made us adequate as servants or ministers of a new covenant. Down in verse 8, he talks about the ministry of the Spirit. That's what he's involved in. Chapter 4, 1, we have this ministry. In chapter 5 and verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul is concerned about his ministry, his work as an apostle, because the salvation of their soul was dependent on it. And it's the same way today. Jesus didn't write one word of the New Testament. Not one. My appreciation for it is based upon my attitude and reception of the work of the apostles and prophets. It's not that you form a particular love for Peter or James or John, but you love them because they were apostles and prophets appointed by God to deliver to us the message of salvation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see this in the verses that surround our text this morning. Look at verse 1. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is, the gospel of the grace of God that he preached. Don't receive it in vain. If you fall away, if you let these guys influence you, it'll all be in vain. Look down at chapter 7 now, verse 2. He said, make room for us. So here's 6:1. He says, you've not received the grace of God in vain. 7:2, make room for us. What's in the middle of that? That's the text we started with, verse 11 through 13. Verse 14 through the end of the chapter is often read totally out of context. It's that famous passage about do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness, etc.? Come out from among them. That's in the context of whose ministry you follow. That's the context. It's not talking about if you married an unbeliever, you got a divorce. That's not the context. If you got a business arrangement with an unbeliever, you got to break it. That's not the context. It's this attitude toward the ministry of Paul. And it's this attitude that underlies what he's writing about in our text. So, our mouth is spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. We're going to sing the song that Matt has selected. Why not now? I don't know what may happen to us in our walk with Christ. It may be that in our walk with Christ we will be mistreated. We're going to run across some bumps in the road. So there's going to be some valleys. But Christ has never done us wrong. What the apostles and prophets have taught us is not wrong. And we need to open our hearts and return to Him if we've wandered away and give Him our full devotion, so that the salvation He came to bring can be ours. If we can assist someone in that way, won't you let it be known as we stand and sing.